Well, hearing about Luke's dog, I wonder if you have an experience of being trapped, maybe literally trapped. Perhaps your sibling locked you in a cupboard, or felt like you were somewhere and you were out of data or out of mobile reception. I was thinking back for me, I think Micah's 13th birthday, took him and his mates to an escape room in the city, and who wants to, do I have a volunteer, the organiser said, and all the kids' hands go up, and one of them said, all right, I'll be the volunteer. He was the one who was going to be trapped. I sort of stood there as supervisor, and after a couple of minutes, the kid realised this is the most boring bit, being handcuffed here and then trying to find me. I don't want to do this anymore. And as a 13-year-old kid with a very small wrist, he was able to slide his hand out of the handcuffs. And so I was then the person who was trapped. And so thankfully, my hand was too big to go through the handcuff, and so I was just holding it. And then he shut the door. I was the person who had to get found. Now, some of you know I'm a bit of a claustrophobic, but I just thought, if I was actually handcuffed, if this handcuff wasn't something that I was just holding, I would be freaking out right now. That sort of feeling of just being constrained, feeling trapped at the mercy of other people, it's a terrible feeling, isn't it? And while some of us might have been in situations where we were physically trapped, there's a whole range of situations in life where we are trapped in a whole range of ways, isn't there? Perhaps trapped in financial hardship, trapped in an oppressive relationship, trapped in unhealthy habits or mental instability. And many of us have seasons that we would sort of look back on in our life and say, I was in a bit of a rut then. But it often takes time to see that you're in a rut, isn't it? It's much easier for others to see a rut that you might be in. So I wonder what you, your approach is when you see someone else, someone that you care about, trapped. Perhaps trapped in a pattern of addiction, trapped in this mindset of just overanalyzing everything, trapped with a posture wanting to please everyone around them. How do you respond when someone that you care about is trapped? Maybe you're sort of the quick fix kind of friend, quick to offer a solution, rescue them from their current predicament. Perhaps you're a little bit more nuanced in it. You're the inspirational friend. I'm going to motivate them to see other possibilities than what they can see. Or perhaps sometimes when we see those we care about trapped, it just seems all too difficult, and we just look the other way. I think where our eyes go when we are confronted with someone who is trapped, it speaks loudly, doesn't it? Where do your eyes turn when you're walking past someone? Central Station, Martin Place, Broadway Shopping Centre, who's sleeping rough? I think sometimes I sort of do the bullet stare ahead. I'm super busy. I know that there's someone in need there, but I'm busy. Other times, it's a bit more of like a mystical pondering, as though I'm just having to think of something very profound, and I'm aware that there's someone in need, but I'm pondering the deeper things of life. And other times, I sort of do like a little glance, so, hey, I acknowledge you're there, and on occasions, I go and talk to someone who's obviously trapped in a tough situation. What do you feel? What do you see? What do you do when you see someone who's trapped? Because I think how we respond in these situations, it speaks loudly of how we understand this world that we live in. It reveals something about our perspective on people's sense of agency and their worth. And so as we are confronted with situations where not only ourselves are trapped in circumstances of life, but we're aware of others, perhaps in a career that's burdensome or with debt that's growing, in a relationship that is difficult, or someone who just gets stuck in a pattern of avoiding responsibilities that they have, how we view their agency and responsibility, the worth that we ascribe to them, it speaks loudly and shapes the way that we respond. From our passage today, we hear some great news for any situation in life where we feel trapped. It's an encouragement to to fix our eyes on Jesus, because when we turn to Jesus, what we will see is him looking directly at us. In our passage today, it is clear that Jesus looks at people who are trapped in horrific conditions in this broken world, and that Jesus wants trapped people to be freed. And Jesus can free people when they hear his word and believe his promises. If we have a look back through the passage, John chapter 5, Jesus meets someone who's physically trapped, unable to walk, we read, for 38 years. Now, if we think about that reality in the ancient world without cars or taxis or wheelchairs or much of a social security system, this is a really tough existence. And Jesus has moved back up into Jerusalem for another feast of the Jews. And it's the Sabbath day, and Jesus is near this pool at Bethesda. It's some sort of a mineral pool that has some legendary healing powers, a bit like the mud pools perhaps in Rotorua in New Zealand. And the place, Bethesda, it's got this connotation with its name of being a house of mercy. And Jesus arrives there, and there are dozens of people who are physically disabled. People ostracized from the community, desperate for mercy. And we get some insight into what they hoped for, thanks to the gap that you hopefully have in verse 4. Verse 4 doesn't really exist because those who have been studying the manuscripts realize that the very early accounts of John's Gospel didn't contain the information there. But centuries down the track, one of the transcribers has put a little footnote in there to give some insight into why people went to this pool. It says that there's a sense that when the waters stirred, that there was a belief that the angels were stirring up these waters ready for healing. And so the first person who could enter the water post the water bubbling up would have their physical ailment healed. And so you can imagine that with all these people with obvious needs sitting around waiting, that there's an intensification of their desperateness when the water starts to bubble. There's an urgency to get in there and be first in the pool. And so this man, paralyzed for 38 years, he's obviously aware that he's got much constraints, but there's this sort of glimmer of hope that he could be healed. But his hope is probably withering day by day. He's a man in a hopeful location, but with a seemingly hopeless cause. And so what's Jesus going to do for this man? Well, we see that certainly Jesus sees that this man is worthy of his attention. John describes that he learned about this man's condition. He wants to have some insight into this guy's past. And so for some reason, this man has grabbed Jesus' attention, although it doesn't seem like this guy has done anything to particularly draw Jesus towards him. Unlike others that we read about at various accounts, there's no eye contact or calling out to Jesus. It's Jesus who approaches him, and he approaches with a question: do you want to get well? Now, if there was like a pastoral care 101 subject, I reckon Jesus might have failed here. Going up to a man who's been paralyzed for 38 years and saying, do you want to get well? I wouldn't recommend it. It sounds pretty insensitive. It's pretty abrupt. It's non-empathetic. And it would be hurtful if he then didn't back it up with an action of actually healing this man. What we see in Jesus' approach of this guy is someone who is able to be freed from his disability. But what does Jesus hear in response to his question? Well, it's a ready-made excuse, isn't it? Do you want to get well? I have no one to help me. Everyone else gets into the water first. And the man doesn't seem that hopeful, does he? Hopeful that life could be different than what he currently knows. He doesn't seem to have known about Jesus and any of the work that he's done before, and he's not really expecting that Jesus is going to offer anything different to what he's had in the past. But Jesus invites him to use his agency. Get up. Jesus literally says, rise. Pick up your mat and walk. And in those words, this man is physically healed. No waiting for the waters to bubble up, no need to get dragged in, no more disappointment. This man is physically transformed. His legs are now able to function as they should. It's an amazing event. It might be hard to believe. But I think the question is why? Why did Jesus choose this man? What does this sign point towards? Well, as is often the case in Jesus' life, it seems that timing is of the essence. And we read that this healing took place on the Sabbath. And Jesus seems to have taken this opportunity to heal this man to show something. To show something that he spends the rest of the chapter explaining, that he is equal to the Father. Now, having been healed, the reaction from this man is quite unusual. He goes, and as the Jewish leaders see him, obviously a man who was known in this community as someone who was physically disabled, rather than asking, how did this happen? Who made you well? They want to bring an accusation against him. You're breaking the law. You see, carrying your mat was seen as work. The Sabbath was a day of rest. And so this man was in violation of the religious laws of the day. Now, sensing that he's sort of in trouble, this man uses his agency not to take responsibility for his actions, not even to testify to the miracle that he's partaken in, but rather to blame this anonymous man, this man who's physically transformed him. We read that Jesus, after the healing, slips away. Not that he's trying to hide. It's not that he wants to, you know, remain anonymous. Because back in chapter 14, verse 14, he seeks the man out. And there we see Jesus meeting this man who he's healed in the temple. And it's interesting what Jesus reminds him of. He reminds him that he is well again. I think this does suggest that this man wasn't disabled from birth. But it's a strange thing to remind someone of, isn't it? Do you think you need reminding? After 38 years of being disabled, that you'd lack the appreciation of what you've just been given? But I think Jesus sort of touches on something here. We all have the tendency to move on quickly. And there's no sense of gratitude from this man. And so Jesus says, remember, you are well again. And so verse 14, stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you. Now, some think that Jesus here is inferring that this man's sin was the cause of his physical disability. Now, that's not impossible or out of line with other examples that we see in the Bible where suffering can be a result of sin. But it's only God who can ever ascertain whether sin is the cause of suffering. What I think is clear here is that this man's faith didn't heal him. Jesus didn't heal this man because this man demonstrated great faith. Sure, he used agency to rise as Jesus asked him to. But I think he seems more like a guy who was just open to any kind of suggestion that came his way. I think what we see in this guy's heart is his response having been healed. And what we see is his heart that's a little bit misaligned. You see, Jesus has freed him physically so that he would live differently. And so the message that we see in verse 14 is a strong warning. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you. Something worse than 38 years of physical disability? This is scary words. That there is something worse than even the greatest of physical ailments. There's something worse than a life in physical pain, of mental anguish, or severe disability. These are clearly all terrible experiences for anyone to have to endure in this broken world. But Jesus here is clear that there could be something even worse. And so what we see here is that Jesus is clear. There are severe consequences if we don't respond to him well. Look down to verse 22. Jesus says, all judgment of humanity has been entrusted to him. Entrusted to him because he's equal with his Father. And he's one who's qualified to deliver this final judgment. I wonder how you would respond if you're in this man's shoes, having been freed from a physical suffering, but then given this stern warning, stop sinning or else something worse may happen. How would you respond when this person has transformed all kinds of possibilities in your life, released you from decades of darkness? I'm not sure how you would respond, but what we see from this man is that the key information that he's found is, I know the identity of this man now. And so this man goes to dob him into the authorities, those who are interrogating him about his Sabbath breach. And so what we see here again is an example that old ways die hard. Even though he's been freed physically, he still seems trapped spiritually, looking out for number one and making sure that he's pleasing those powers where his allegiance most lies. In fact, despite being transformed by this encounter with Jesus, it's unclear, I think, whether or not he has any allegiance to Jesus at all. For this man, it seems like the Jewish leaders' opinions of him matter most. And so we can meet Jesus in a whole range of situations, but whether we accept or reject his invitation is actually formative for our outlook going forward. You see, we can sort of turn up to church and hang out and find something that is beneficial and beautiful. People come to church and get a sense of belonging. People get involved in ministry and have a sense of purpose. But just meeting Jesus and being involved in his work is not ultimately what Jesus is most concerned about. You see, Jesus frees trapped people like you and me, people who are trapped in our thinking, in our behavior, and he meets us and he frees us, so that we would then respond to him as our ultimate. That we would see him as the one whom our ultimate allegiance lies. And how that looks is what Jesus is inviting this man to do, to stop sinning, to turn from the old way of thinking and behaving, lest something worse would occur. And so it's right for us to just sort of pause on this idea of sin for a moment, because sin is deceptive. It's lingering around all of us. Temptations of all kinds will present themselves. Some will dwell from within us. Others will externally be brought in front of us. And meeting Jesus frees us from the power that sin can have over us, but it doesn't free us from the reality of having to wrestle with sin's existence. And so where our allegiance lies will be heard in the way that we respond to situations. Think about a situation where you're with a group of friends and they sort of start turning on someone who's not there, talking about them. Oh, they did this, they did that. Could be a friendship group, could be a workplace, could be a family gathering. Where your allegiance lies in that moment, whether you'll tear down this person, whether you'll stand up for truth, it shows whether your allegiance is to please this little cohort that surrounds you or whether Your allegiance is ultimately to the one who is full of grace and truth. Allegiance to Jesus is seen in this turning from sin. And so from verse 16 onwards, we're reminded of the stark contrast that people can have as they meet Jesus. You see, the leaders, they become angry. In fact, they're offended by the things that Jesus is saying. Jesus is claiming equality with the Father. And so we read that they begin to persecute him, and that quickly progresses to trying to kill him. Now, that's a pretty quick movement, isn't it? Now, how could you ever justify taking someone's life? Well, I think the only reasonable justification at some level would you say, this person poses a greater threat to humanity. And so taking their life could be justified as being the greater good. And I guess if someone's claiming to be equal to the Lord of the universe, they are a pretty dangerous person. But Jesus also, in his discussion here, talks about the closeness that he has with God and that the Father is the one who's shaping his very behavior. So as C.S. Lewis says, you know, God is dangerous, but he's good. And so have a look at verse 19. Jesus gave them this answer. Very truly I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, and he will show him even greater works than these, so that you will be amazed. Friends, Jesus is to be rightfully feared, but he's a safe person to draw towards. But we read that he doesn't come with his own agenda, but rather, verse 30, he comes seeking to please his Father who sent him. And so this sign in healing this man was to point towards a greater healing. Verse 24, very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. Friends, hear these words. Whoever hears and believes has life. Whoever hears and believes will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. You feel trapped now? Season to come? When you're in a rut? Remember this, Jesus looks at people who are trapped and invites them to be freed. Now, ultimately, we need to all make that decision where we come to Jesus to be freed from the way that sin tangles and enslaves us. And that freedom might look very different. For some, it might be sort of as quick and simple as the fireman getting the trapped cat out of the tree. For others, it might be a bit more complicated, like the Ambos and the rescue crew getting someone out of a crashed car. For others, this history of pain and the depths of sin might be like when they have to rescue miners from a mine collapse. Complicated and lengthy. But Jesus is offering freedom from the very power that sin holds. And freedom is found by hearing and believing in Jesus. Believing that he is equal to the Father, the Lord of the universe, that he is the one who is most worthwhile to listen to. So how do we do that? I think there's sort of three common ways in which we live this posture of hearing and believing. Firstly, it's seeking his word. It is as simple as opening the Bible and reading it. Each week as we gather here, we work through books of the Bible so that God's word might be shaping us. I don't know what's going on in people's lives. I'm not sure how God's word is necessarily going to relate to situations that I find myself in, but we want to understand God's word as revealed We want to hear it. And as we have God's word brought to us, it exposes areas where sin's got a hold on us that perhaps we're not even aware of. And it's in those moments that we're reminded to hear and believe. And having been freed from what Jesus has done is to turn from sin towards obedience. As we hear God's word, we want to allow his voice to be primary. That's how we show that he has our ultimate allegiance. That his word is the most regular word into our lives, and it's the word that we give greatest authority. I think a second way in which we hear and believe is as we share with one another how God's word applies to our life. As we think through the relationship dynamics we have at home and at work, we want to work through with one another, what does allegiance to Jesus look like for me in my current circumstances? As we interact with our parents, with our siblings, perhaps with our children, how do we demonstrate our allegiance to Jesus is number one in the very specifics of life that we are grappling with? As we think about what does allegiance look like under this kind of boss? What does allegiance to Jesus look like working in this industry? These are discussions that we grapple with, not alone, but with one another as we follow Jesus together. And then I think thirdly, there's situations in life where it's like that ball of wool that's all tangled up. And there's times in life when we are in a real bind. Complex issues, perhaps in the present, often from the past. And to hear and believe, to demonstrate our ultimate allegiance to Jesus in those moments, it's going to take time to untangle. You know the ball of wool? You've got to find the end. And then you've got to slowly start tracking back. And so perhaps that's an opportunity to work through a whole range of professional services that we have great benefit from here in our city. But even working through with people like Jeremy to sort of bring God's word to the specifics of our bind. It's another demonstration. If Jesus is our ultimate allegiance, if I want to hear and believe him, if I want to live this posture of turning from sin, then actually working through these things becomes a priority. Friends, whether you're in a bind this morning, or whether you're looking back on a time in life when you feel trapped, or when you're in a future situation that you couldn't even fathom sitting here this morning, but you are trapped physically, spiritually, holistically, remember this. Fix your eyes on Jesus, because he's looking straight at you. And Jesus frees trapped people. When we hear and believe, we cross over from death to life, and so we have an outlook that is magnificent. And it's an outlook when the spiritual and the physical will reconcile with each other. As we wait for that time, there will be some disconnect. Jesus doesn't offer to relieve our physical suffering immediately, but we have the hope, even in the midst of our binds, of that day when the spiritual and physical freedom will be coherent and will be ours. So let's give God thanks for that. Loving Father, we want to thank you so much that you see us and this world, and with all the brokenness and complexity of things, that you have identified what is the core issue, our broken relationship with you. And we thank you that in Jesus there is the offer of freedom, of forgiveness. Father, might you strengthen us who hold Jesus as Lord to continue to demonstrate our allegiance to you as number one. Give us the humility to share with one another the complexities of what that might mean in the various circumstances of life we find ourselves in. Father, may we seek to hear and understand your word so that it would be the guiding voice that shapes our existence. And Father, we thank you that you are a God who is merciful and kind. And so we pray this morning particularly for those who are feeling the oppression of a whole range of issues in their life. Lord, may you give them the strength to cast their eyes toward Jesus and in him find great love and mercy and hope. We pray this for your sake. Amen. We're going to sing. So let's stand and sing together in response.